Well, let's take the sales coming up. Huh, if that shop cuts it by 25%, the next shop puts it 30% down. And this one puts it 30%, the other one 35%. Oh, it goes. The fights, the fighting, competing, struggling. Now, of course, there are certain good aspects of competition. Competition develops a striving for a certain higher standard of excellence, maybe. There's some good qualities, some good things to be said about competition. But the problem is that there are lots of bad things about competition. The bad things about competition is that it develops an attitude of rivalry. And for those few who win, after all, in a whole field of people running a race, how many get gold medals? Only one. Only the first guy who gets there. All the others are somewhere else. So it develops pride. It develops even arrogance. There are many bad things about competition. This competitive thing. But worst of all is it develops an attitude of rivalry. It develops an attitude of aggression. It develops a whole attitude towards other people, which is the opposite of love. It's the opposite of love. Now that is the whole point. The Lord Jesus is saying to us here, first you must recognize the nature of the society in which you live. If you are going to enter into the kingdom of God, something has to change. Because this attitude of your mind in which you and I have been brought up in, and I have been in all kinds of competitive sports. I know what it is to compete and to win. I always play to win. I don't play to lose. Who plays to lose? And so we, from childhood on, develop competitive attitude, whether it's in the martial arts or in the games we play, in the study that we do. I mean, who goes into a boxing match and sticks his chin out to be knocked out? I mean, surely you knock the other guy out. You don't wait to be knocked out yourself. And in the days when some of us did boxing, of course, I mean, we skill what for? Is it to land the right punch on the other guy. And how was our pleasure when we saw him flat on the floor? Nice. Number one, that's me. Do you see what happens with this attitude? It develops a killer instinct. That's what business is about. I mean, it's competitive. It's the killer instinct. Either you win or he wins and he wipes you out. So it's a question of fighting with a killer instinct. Now, how can we enter into God's kind of instinct with this kind of killer mentality? The kind of mentality is, I'm going to knock you down in order that I must get up. I mean, life is like that. I mean, we don't play games. Even in games, we do that. But in real life, it's even more bitter. So look at this world. Look at any department you like. It's competition. It goes into every area. Two boys fighting for the same girl, or three boys fighting for the same girl, or three girls fighting for the same boy. Oh, it goes on and on and on and on like this. The fight of society. And then, of course, it comes up into class distinction, of course. The winners become a certain class, the winner class. The rich form their own class. And the poor, whether they like it or not, are just the remainder. They are another class. The lower classes, the upper classes, and this whole world becomes a class society. Now, the communists, of course, recognize this problem. They recognize that if you have a society stratified by various classes, then, of course, there will be class conflict. And class conflict is going to result in all kinds of problems. Hence, they would like to have a classless society. But the communists never produced any very profound thinkers. Even in my days in China, when I lived 7 years under the communists, I soon realized that the communists had not provided any great thinkers. They had not even realized the real extent of the problem. Of course, classes produces conflict. But the nature of this world, human nature, is such that you cannot get rid of it simply by abolishing classes in name. You cannot say, now we abolish the existence of all classes by some legal decree, and then there's immediately going to be a classless society. That is absurdity. It's nonsense. You cannot abolish classes like that. Look at what happens under the communists. We find the same thing happening. You have classes appearing again. The various communist party themselves become the elite class. To enter the party itself means that you are in a class by yourself. the Communist Party member is a class in China. He has special privileges, as even now they must admit. They are allowed to drive cars when the people have to go on bicycles. You have, whether you like it or not, human nature is such that it is competitive, that it is has the killer instinct inside. And soon you have, within communism itself, many classes appearing. You change the name. You don't use the word class, but you still have the reality of class. Now this is what the Lord Jesus is telling us. We cannot be so superficial as to think that you can abolish classes and the class system by changing an economic system. That is far too foolish and too superficial. There is where communism made their fundamental mistake, that they have not really got to the heart of the problem. The Lord Jesus knows that the only way to change this matter is to change the man himself in his heart. It's no use changing things outside of him when his heart doesn't change. You can change the economic system to a socialist system, to a system in which everybody possesses the means of production in some sense or other. It doesn't change the heart. The heart remains the same. This is the root of what the Lord is saying here. We have a society in which first and last is distinguished. But what must happen is that the first must become last and the last first. What does that mean? That takes us to the third point. First, we have seen it has to do with salvation. Secondly, we have seen that these words strike at the very nature, exposes the very nature of this society of sin in which we live. But certainly, these words of the Lord Jesus tell us of a revolution. First becoming last, last becoming first, is easy to see. You don't have to be a great philosopher to see what the Lord is saying. He is simply saying there is going to be a change. Things must change around. The Lord Jesus was a revolutionary, if ever there was a revolutionary. Because revolution simply means changing things around, revolve, turning around. Things which were below come on top. Things on top go below. That is turning everything upside down. The last becomes first, the first becomes last. That's a revolution. Now this revolution then is not an external revolution, as we have seen. We have seen that the problem of man, the problem of society, stems from man's attitude, from the way he thinks, the way he has this killer instinct, this competitive instinct to put himself up, because his whole philosophy is me, is myself, I. Everybody else is second, third, fourth, fifth. But I am first. As the English have the saying, and the Americans have the saying, number one. Number one, of course, means me in English. You have seen many books, in fact, with even the title. I saw a book lately with the title, How to Serve Number One, How to Make Number One Successful. Well, number one means me, of course. It doesn't even require any explaining. So unless our whole thinking changes, I am the first, this number one attitude changes, you can't change society. Not by changing its economic system, its educational system, its scientific systems. That doesn't affect man's heart. Something has to happen inside. And this is what the Lord is saying. The first has to become last. Only so will the last again come first. What does this mean? Can you understand this revolution? Becoming a Christian is nothing if a revolution has not taken place inside. That is what Christianity is about. It is to turn the man inside upside down. And only in this way will whole society be turned upside down. You cannot change the world without changing the people who constitute the world. The Lord Jesus comes to the root of the problem, not at economics and not at education, but right in the heart of man, in the spirit of man. Now, more profound than that you cannot get. There you touch the root of the problem. Now, until the man is turned upside down, then this unequal society cannot be turned upside down. Unless we change. Now, this is the third point then about this amazing words of the Lord Jesus. The last will be first, first last. Now, there are two sub-points on this that I must explain to you. There are two ways in which the first will become last and the last first. Which two ways? One way is man, one way is God. Now, either you choose to become last, or God will reduce you to the last. That's the second way. The first way is the way in which what means becoming a Christian means you put yourself in God's hands and you humble yourself down before God. That is what the Bible speaks of as repentance. Repentance means a change of attitude. The willingness that though I put myself first before, I am now willing to put myself last. That is the fundamental change of becoming a Christian. If you ever thought becoming a Christian is simply to raise your hand at a meeting and go and get baptized as being a Christian, you haven't understood Christianity at all. Christianity means a fundamental inner revolution. That is what Jesus came into the world and what Christmas is talking about, to bring this revolution into the world. To be a Christian is to be a revolutionary in the deepest sense of the word. It is a revolution inside the man. And that is some revolution. Whereas I put myself first always, I am now willing to put myself last. And you say, well, what happens to my interests? What happens to my well-being? I mean, people will treat me like a carpet walking back and forth over me because I'm willing to humble myself. That is what the Bible means by faith. What does faith mean? Faith means that you trust God to do justice for you. Now, if you don't trust God to do justice for you, to talk about faith is absolute rubbish. All of us can say, I have faith. I believe that this and I believe that. Listen, that's not faith in the Bible. Faith in the Bible is to have the faith in which you lower yourself. You humble yourself in repentance before God for your sins. And you are willing to let God take care of your interests. That is faith. And that takes a lot of faith. That is to say, you are willing to be honest even though others are crooked. And you say, well, I'm not playing the same game. Because they are playing against the rules and I'm playing with the rules. I'm bound to lose. Now that's what troubles so many businessmen. Christian businessmen are in a tight spot there. It's very hard to be a Christian businessman. Because other people are not playing by the rules and you are playing by the rules. And of course, if they are playing foul, you are likely to lose. That's where faith comes in. When faith touches your pocket, you see. Like the rich young man, when faith touched his pocket, then he got scared. So long as you ask me to go to church 3 times a week, I'm not too scared about doing that. But if you say, now it's going to cost me money to be a Christian because I'm playing by the rules, then I got scared. Here you need to trust whether God will see you through when you play by the rules and they play foul. That takes faith, doesn't it? You have to admit it takes faith. That's faith. Faith in God. Otherwise, if you don't have faith in God, then you're going to play foul too. You say, everybody does it, so I do it too. In every area, you're going to find that the moment you lower yourself, you are willing to go from first to being last, you're going to have to depend on faith to do that. Without faith, it can't be done. You have to have a certain real confidence in the living God. If you don't have confidence in the living God, you just cannot do it. And when you cannot do it, that's what the Lord Jesus says. For man, it is impossible. Man cannot do this. It is against his nature. We are all trained to be competitive and become good at what we are doing. I became good at all that I was doing in my time. And I prided myself of my achievement. If it was in the martial arts, I prided myself that I was good at that. If it was in games, I was good at that too. If it was a study, I aimed to be good at that too. We were all trained with this killer instinct. The instinct to win. And win, whether by foul rules or by straight, we will win. Mostly we hoped by straight rules. At least it gives our ego even a better feeling. I played the game fairly and I won. No. The Lord Jesus says this whole attitude has to change. In which I seek not to bring down the other person, but I win when I help the other person to win. We can't get that. What? I win when I help the other person to win? I lose when the other guy wins. That's hard for us to think, isn't it? To have a whole new attitude of life, a whole new society, in which the society is built on the principle of encouraging the other person to excellence. Building the other person to excellence, that together we advance. And not just one wins and all lose, but we all advance together. Take myself, take the area in which I work. Say that I can take one of two ways in being a preacher. I can aim to be so good at the matter of exegesis and exposition, at the matter of preaching, that no one, either now or in history, will be able to excel me. I will keep all the secrets of exegesis to myself. I will become the finest exegete and preacher of all time. Now, if I function like this, I am working with the old me-first instinct. I will not tell you how I arrive at these results. I will tell you what the results are, but I won't tell you how I got there. I will patent. I will put a patent on my findings so nobody can steal my findings from me. I will become the greatest. I will be the best. And nobody else will make it after me. That would be the way I would think, in the worldly way. What would be the other way? The other way would be this. Having arrived at a reasonable standard, I will seek to build a whole generation of people to the same standard, and maybe even better. I'll build a whole generation of people who can expound the Word of God to people in the days to come. Which do you think is better? Or if you are electronic engineer, or if you are an inventor, for example, which will you do? Would you simply put yourself up as the greatest inventor, or would you teach others how to do the same thing so that the whole world will benefit from a whole generation of people equally skilled as yourself? That is the difference in attitude. But we know how it is in China. If we have certain secrets, we keep it only within a select group. And so many times the secrets are lost, the secrets of surgery, the secrets of medicine, the secrets of various departments. China had so many secrets, they're lost because of the competitive attitude. We don't want other people to know. It's me and my group only, and we keep it down. So becoming a Christian then, in this third point, means that there must be a total and utter change in our attitude. We must allow God so to change our attitude that it is not just me first, but would to God that others will be just as good, maybe even better than myself, that we can build the whole level up to this high standard and not just one person achieving this great standard. No, this is the thing, but that takes sacrifice. It is the willingness to let others come up to your standard, maybe even surpass you, to be willing to let them have whatever you've got, to be willing to bring up others to that level of excellence. Are you willing to do that? That is the question. Now, if you're competitive, you are not willing to do that. You're not willing to do that because it means that you will be putting yourself down somewhere along the line. But this is the attitude we must come to, the entire change. Now, let's continue to look at what this first and this last means. By now, I think it becomes clear that there are basically these categories. You can say there is a category more or less of the successful, who we can talk of as first, and the unsuccessful as last. Or in this context, the rich who are first and the poor who are not successful, and they are the last. But the Lord Jesus wants to change all this over. So by now we can see that first means the greatest, means the strongest, means the most successful. Last are those who are not successful, who are poor. And poor in this world is regarded as failures. They can't make it. There are people who are rich. These are the people with position. That's why they are first. The poor are people with no position. They are the last. And so we see that there must be this fundamental change of attitude within us. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus says to us then must happen. Either we change through our own repentance, or secondly, what will happen is that God will change things through His judgment. He will straighten everything out. God is a God of judgment, of justice. There are two places in Scripture that illustrate both of these things. The first is in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, in which the apostles are said to be turning the world upside down. So revolutionary is this teaching, so drastic is the change that will take place in your life when Jesus comes into your life, that it is nothing short of a revolution. You know that everything has changed in your life. Now, are you willing to let Jesus change you? And that is the message of Christmas. But if you are not willing to change, if you are not willing to change your attitude to other people and towards God, because the number one attitude, the attitude that I am first, comes to the point where even God is number second, or number two, or number three. Look at the worldly person today. God has no place in his life. It is he who is first. And if God has any place in his life, is he even wants to make use of God? God bless my business. God bless my family. Oh, God even becomes his servant. And if God doesn't do what he wants him to do, he will say, God is no use. I don't have any time for God. Because I prayed to God and God didn't answer my prayer. In other words, if God serves me, then I will put some money in the offering. I will come to church. If God doesn't serve me, I have no use for God. You can see that with this kind of attitude in the world of me first, you can't become a Christian. There is no way you can become a Christian because even God is second to you. Just think of the way you live your life. Does God figure in your life? Not likely. When you think of how your future career is going to come, how is going to be lived, does God play any role in your life? No. The only role God will play in your life as a non-Christian, as a person who puts yourself first, is namely in the way that I have just said. If God blesses me and God helps me to have some success, I will remember God. If God doesn't give me success, I have no time for God. With this kind of philosophy, you think you're going to be a Christian? God has no time for you. Let me put it as bluntly as that. If you think in this way, if you don't change your mind in which you become last and God becomes first in your life, God has no time for you. You can talk about eternal life. You can hope to have eternal life. Now that is the revolutionary change. The revolutionary change that you can make is this. You put yourself last, and we have talked about that already, but more positively, you put God first. So there is the change in your life. Whereas you were first before and everybody else last, now God becomes first and you become last. That's what a Christian is about. That's what Christian is about. But if you do not do this, then comes the second thing. God will turn your life upside down at the judgment. Because your life is not in order. This is God's world. Whether you like it or not, this is God's world. God is not going to have a world full of people who have this competitive killer instinct. He is not going to have a world like this. He is going to say, either you change or I will change you and turn you upside down at the judgment. This is what happens in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 13, a very interesting verse which we will not read now. But 2 Kings 21, verse 13, in there the prophet says to Israel, to Jerusalem, that because you put yourself first and you put God last, I'll tell you what God will do to you, Jerusalem, you religious people. Jerusalem is a very religious people. Don't think because you are religious that you are safe. You are not safe in one bit until there is the revolution inside of you. Your religion will not save you. Understand this well. God doesn't look at your religion. He looks at the attitude of your heart. And what God will do, if you are religious like Jerusalem, he will say to you, people of Jerusalem, I will wipe you clean like a dish, and I will turn you upside down. That's what he'll do. He will clean you out. So either you take it one of these two ways. Either you do it yourself, or God will do it at the judgment. But the difference is that if you do it yourself, you'll be saved. If you do it, if it happens to you at the judgment, you are wiped out. Now these are the deep things that the Lord is telling us here. Things of the utmost importance, I beg of you to understand. Our time is nearly gone and I have to close. And there is so much yet here that we haven't covered. But I have tried to illustrate to you the depth and the power of the Lord's words. In these words, he has not only shown what is the malaise, the disease of this society in which we live, in this world. But he has also told us how to put it right for our part. That we can do something. We can take an act of faith. And we humble ourselves. We turn our own lives upside down, as it were, insofar as we are willing to do it. God will do the rest. God will transform us. When we say, Lord, I humble myself before you. And you be first in my life. Forgive me that I have treated you as a tool in the past. Forgive me that I have often said, Lord, you bless me, and then I will put some money in the church. Forgive me that I have treated you as a servant rather than as the Lord. Now you will be first in my life, and I will be the servant. I will be the lowest. And there will be this revolution. The moment you say that, God's power comes into your life and changes you. That's called transformation. That's called born again. That's called renewal, whichever word you like to use. If you do not do this, then God's judgment will follow in due time. He will turn the right side up anyway. He will bring down the low, the high, and lift up the low. There will be justice in this world. You can be sure of that. But finally, and this is the beauty of Christmas, not only did the Lord Jesus tell us these things, but as the greatest teacher of all, he showed it in his own life. Most of us are better at talking than at doing, but not so the Lord Jesus. The philosophers knew how to talk, but what was there to be seen in their lives? But Jesus not only spoke the word of truth, he lived it in his own life, and that is what Christmas is about. What did he do? He was the highest. He was the highest. And this is the fourth thing I like to say to you about first and last. He was the first, and he became the last. That's what the whole of Philippians chapter 2 is about. In order that we who are last may be exalted to the position of life in himself. He was the first. We read in Philippians 2 that he was Lord of lords, that he was equal with God, but he humbled himself and came into the world. Not as some earthly king, that would have been low enough. But where was he born? In a manger among the animals. He chose the lowest place he could go to. The lowest. He came into the world, what? As a great governor? As a great general? No. He came into the world to be born of a peasant woman. To have a carpenter as a father. To be born in a small village in Nazareth, not even in the great city of Jerusalem. And all his life he sought no glory and no excellence. Even when the crowds wanted to make him king, he refused it. He didn't want the kingship. He was content to go all the way down, down, down to the cross. There to lay down his life. Now lower than that you cannot go. More last than that you can't get. From the first to the last, that was him. So that God would raise him up, as the Apostle Paul says, from the last to the first. God gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Let me read to you a Christmas card that I got expressing this very thing, how he who was first became last. And this Christmas card is called One Solitary Life. And with these words, we have to close. Jesus was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He didn't go to college. He never visited any great city of the world. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. And think how many miles you have traveled just to get here. To Montreal, halfway around the world. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. What things did he do in this world? He had no credentials, no degrees, no diplomas. You see, you can beat him any time. I mean, just think of the degrees and diplomas you have collected or are about to collect, hopefully. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross in the company of two thieves, two criminals. While he was dying, his executioner gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. It was his clothing. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. He didn't even have his own grave, through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. How true. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, put all these armies, navies, kings all together, have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one life. This was the fifth point I would say to you. the power of a life that goes from first to last, that is willing to be changed. Do you think what kind of power is in that life? Unimaginable. How true when you look at history that not all the navies and all the marvelous electronic warships that are going out on the sea today, all these marvelous planes equipped with all the electronic gear, all the satellites in the world, all the great kings and rulers that ever lived. It's a matter of history that no man has ever affected the progress of the human race as this one man who held no degrees, who held no official position, who held no property, who had nothing. That is the wonder of this man. Because one thing he knew, his life is explainable only in terms of the power of God. And the power of God is manifested in a life that is willing to be turned upside down, to go from first to last. You try it sometime and you will see the incredible power of such a life. Let us now be quiet before God in prayer.